visitors this morning. We appreciate that you're with us. We hope that you can come and join us again. Other times that you have, we meet tonight at 6 o'clock to worship again, and we hope that you can come and join us then, and Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock as well. We want to encourage you, especially if you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel of Jesus today. We're going to be studying some things concerning Lot, some lessons from his life that should motivate each of us to carefully examine ourselves before God, to escape sin and to flee to God for salvation. If we're not Christians, then you're yet lost in your sins, and we urge you to obey Jesus, to be saved by His blood, to obtain the great love and mercy of God that is illustrated in the fact that God's mercy was on Lot, and God saved him from the imminent destruction of the cities that occurred because of sin. If we hesitate, if we fail to escape sin and turn to Jesus and obey His gospel for salvation, we will surely perish in the just punishment of our sins. So Jesus died on the cross to save us, and He calls upon us now to respond in faith, to believe that He's the Son of God, and to confess that faith before men, to repent of our sins against God, to change our hearts and thus bear a fruit that's consistent with the repentance that begins in being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and then to live for Him each day faithfully according to His word and will. If you need salvation, we urge today that you will obey Jesus and obtain that salvation. But perhaps as a Christian, sin is again in your life, then we urge you to respond to God's will and God's way and be forgiven of those sins today. To repent if there's sin in your heart, if there's conduct in your life that's against God's will, then repent of it. Change your heart. Change your life. Pray to Him for His forgiveness as He's commanded us as God's people. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you'll do that as a Christian, He will forgive, and again, in full fellowship with the Lord, you can continue to serve Him faithfully. So we urge a response to His gospel as He is directed in His Word, and we hope that we can encourage you to do that today if that's your need. We want to turn our attention to the Word of God now, to the matter of Lot. In fact, before we do that, let me also add a word of encouragement, request as well, and more may be going to bring this up at the end of the lesson. But we got a message, actually Brother Adrian got a message concerning a brother in Christ in Toronto who we certainly need to keep in our prayers, not only him but his family. He's Georgian, from the country of Georgia, where you probably know that there's unrest, military action, death is occurring. And let's remember our brother in Christ who's in Toronto and family that he may have in Georgia yet, and all those who are affected by those that present violence, that peace might reign and rule and that God's people might be kept safe. So let's remember them, and we'll post that on the bulletin board as well so that you can get more information about that. Have you ever found yourself in a place? Let's see if it's going to work. It may not work. There it is. It's just slow. You ever find yourself in a place where for a moment you realize, I shouldn't be there? I'm someplace that I know I shouldn't be, doing something I know I shouldn't be doing. Well, what did you do when you realized that? Did you just say, well, too late now, I'm already here, and brush it aside and allow your conscience to become seared rather than respond to it? When you knew you shouldn't have been where you were doing what you were doing, but you said, well, it's too late now, I'm already there, nothing I can do about it. And so did you just keep on doing the thing that was wrong? What did you maybe say, well, I know it's wrong, but just this once it'll be okay. I won't do it anymore after now. after this time. Of course, we hopefully understand that those are not the right responses. That's not how we ought to respond. We ought to, like Joseph, run away. Joseph was going about his business. He was just going about his daily work. And he found himself in a situation not of his own making or choosing. But when he found himself in that situation, he fled. And because of that, he was lied about. And of course, went to prison. And the circumstances of his life that came upon him. But he used the way of escape. And did you, when you were where you should have been, shouldn't have been, doing what you shouldn't have been doing, or tempted in a situation to sin, did you run away? Did you flee? Did you find a way of escape? What did you do? What do we do when we're in those things? Or does it even come to mind that it could be that we're someplace we shouldn't be, doing something we shouldn't do? Or have we conditioned our hearts and our lives in such a way that we're careful not to put ourselves in places where we shouldn't be, doing things we shouldn't do? See, Jesus, through His apostles, said, "Wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." None of us should be prideful, should be boastful within ourselves and our thinking that in a way that says, well, I won't be tempted, I won't be tested, I won't sin, and so give no thought to where we are and what we're doing. Now, all of that is laid as a foundation, as an introduction to think about Lot. Because you see, Lot in his life sets an example of how the influences of the world can draw us into situations that are sinful. That we can make sometimes decisions that at the moment seem rather innocuous, rather innocent, rather, you know, nothing too sensational about them, but they can draw us into situations that put great temptations before us and hinder us and hinder our influences for God. In Genesis 13 and verse 13, you remember that there was a conflict between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram, because they had huge herds, huge flocks. And Abram said to Lot in verse 8, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're brethren." So he said, "The whole land's before us. Take your pick. If you choose the left, I'll go to the right. If you choose the right, I'll go to the left." And in verse 10, Lot saw the plains of the Jordan. He saw that they were lush, they were green, they were excellent for herds. And so he chose that direction and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, it says, and even as far as Sodom. That is, he moved to Sodom. And the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so he made a choice, he made a decision that put himself and his family in the midst of the extreme wickedness, the exceeding wickedness and sinfulness of the people of Sodom. One might think, well, that's not me. You know, Lot, he's a righteous man. That's not Lot. Those people are sinful, but he wasn't sinful. He wasn't counted among those. He wasn't a sodomite. He wasn't a homosexual. He wasn't a perverted individual. So everything would be okay. And yet, what we're going to see is, through the course of events, we see a dramatic and extreme decaying and destruction to Lot's influence, to Lot's life, to Lot's family, and to Lot's name. This was such a bad place, Genesis 18:32, you remember that God tells Abram that he's going to destroy the city, and Abram prays to God, pleads to God, "Well, if there are 50 righteous, will you spare the city?" God says, "Yes, for 50 I'll spare it." And Abram continues to plead, "Well, what if there's 40? What if there's 30 and 20? What if there's 10? And God says, "If there's 10 righteous men in that city, I won't destroy it for the sake of the 10. couldn't find 10 righteous people there. This was the kind of place Sodom, that Lot moved to. Now, what we're talking about is a righteous man in a situation that's going to have an effect upon him. We must not be naive. We must not close our minds. We must not think that the situations of life have no impact upon us. That's what this lesson's about this morning. Is to understand and know that it does. And what will we do? Lot needed to escape some influences that led him into that situation. And surely we can learn some lessons that will help us escape, that will help us be more vigilant in our own lives, to escape for our life, to escape for our spiritual life, or else we'll be eternally destroyed. In the 13th chapter, I believe that something we can glean from that chapter is that Lot needed to escape materialism. Or at least it's a lesson that you and I can all learn, is that we can learn that it's important to escape materialism. As we mentioned a minute ago, Lot chose for himself, verse 11. And that's kind of the nature of materialism, is selfishness. Now, Lot had a lot of herds that he had to take care of. And no one's questioning that or saying it's wrong to do that. But let's see that in the choices that he made and the way he approached it, he made a choice that while his herds were fed, his livelihood was secure. At what cost? He lost his peace of mind. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says that he was vexed daily. He was oppressed when he observed the sin all around him by the wicked people, so oppressed and vexed, he lost his flocks, he lost his herds, he lost his wife because of her own disobedience to God, his daughters committed incest, bore his children, chapter 19, 30-38. All of that, at least in part, is brought to this point where he made a choice about where they live. Do we ever think about where are we going to live? What our life is going to be? What direction our life is going to take? Is that going to help me serve God, or is it going to put me in influences and circumstances that will destroy my effectiveness, my influence, my faith, or that of my family? These are serious questions. These are profound questions that teach us at the root of it very often is materialism. Now, without necessarily being too harsh on Lot, but using it as a springboard as far as materialism goes, but using it as a springboard to teach us, we've got to remember the gospel. It teaches us that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, all kinds of evil. And that we must be careful that the lust of material gain always causes loss. When that is our lust, when that is our drive, it's going to always produce loss. Not the gain that we seek. Not really. Covetousness, a lustful desire to have more. Hebrews 13:5 that says, let us be content with such things as we have. And that contentment is set in comparison to being without covetousness. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So if we want to overcome covetousness, if we want to be careful not to plunge into materialism and a materialistic thinking, then we must be content by putting our trust in God, not in the things of the world. Now, in thinking about some Bible illustrations about lust for the material causing loss, think about Eve for a moment. She lusted
over that which she did not have.
She lost sight of all that she did have, lusting for what she didn't have, and she lost Eden. So she died that day, separated from God in her sin. Desiring what she didn't have, she lost what she had. Judas. Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed Jesus. But he lost that. He lost that money. Not only did he lose the money, he lost his apostleship. He lost his life. And he lost his soul. For 30 pieces of silver. You see, what is it that's driving our lives? Is it the almighty dollar? Is it the material things? Is our life consisting of the abundance of the things that we possess? Jesus said that's not what life is about. Can we see in Lot that the decisions that he made in his life to care for the material things yet put him in situations that brought great heartache and hardship? You say, well, Joe, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. I understand that. God has not, however, given us one responsibility that contradicts another. God has not given us a responsibility to feed our families that contradicts serving Him first. See? And so let's don't be sucked into the rationalization that because of the need of material, then God becomes secondary. Amen. And truth becomes secondary. We can learn that, I believe, from Lot. In Malachi 3, verses 8, 9, and 10, Malachi 3, look what the prophet said here. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. This is God speaking to Israel. Will a man rob God? But you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Israel was being stingy with God. They were robbing God. They were not following His law that taught them of their tithes and of their offerings. God was not sustained by them, but their failure to bring the tithes and offerings indicated a heart problem. Indicated a selfish covetous attitude. That God says, what you need to do is trust me. What you need to do is bring the tithe into the storehouse. What you need to do is give as you've been instructed and see if I won't bless you. Now, we might be tempted to think, well, that's fine for Israel way back then, but that's not the way things work today. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me, please. 2 Corinthians 9, by the way, Luke 6, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. So that is how it works today. Give and it'll be given to you. This I say, 2 Corinthians 9, 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We know that. Whether you want to talk about grass seed or corn or any crop out there, you plant a little bit of seed, you get a little bit of produce. You plant a lot, you get a lot. That's what he's saying now in a context where Christians are being urged and implored to help needy saints in another part of the world. Let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he who dispersed abroad, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So he says, may God bless you to give more. May God bless you, he says in verse 10, that he may supply and multiply the seed you've sown. So God is ready to bless us. Are we ready to give? Or have we been consumed by materialism in our hearts so that the blessing will not come? Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. But if we're driven by materialism and material things, understand that we're going to lose. We're not going to gain, we're going to lose. And while there are responsibilities, there are obligations in this life, understand, those are not set in conflict of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you, you see. I don't believe it's an overstatement for us to observe that had Lot considered that perhaps taking some grazing land that was not where that was located, it would have kept him out of some of these very influences, temptations, and sin that led to such heartache. Let's have wisdom. Let's see these things, and let's escape them. Was there a light regard of sin? Perhaps. In Genesis 13 and verse 13, it's certainly something that we ought to escape. He pitches his tent toward Sodom, though the men of Sodom are exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. He chose to put himself and his family into sinful surroundings. We make that choice for ourselves or for our families. How can we expect to fare better than Lot? Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Ephesians 5:11-12. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things are, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. He says there's some things people do in secret. It's a shame to talk about. Now, if anything falls under that classification, I would think the men of Sodom and Gomorrah would. Now, can we with pure heart make an effective case that it's okay to go ahead and live amongst that, put ourselves in the middle of that? You might say, well, Joe, there's sin all around us. There's sin everywhere. Yes, there is. Jesus came and He walked in the midst of it. Yet He was not of it. So what is the answer? Is the answer to just say, well, there's sin everywhere, we can't escape, it's just everywhere and that's the way it is? Or does God not call us to a higher motive of careful diligence and observation to not put ourselves in surroundings that demonstrate that we take a light view towards sin? That sin is not as terrible as it ought to be to us and around us. If we fail to adequately regard the effects of sin and its influence, how can we expect to fare better than Lot in this terrible situation that he found himself in? Let's look at 2 Peter 2, 7 and 11 for just a moment. A couple of words used there. 2 Peter 2, 7th verse says that, verse 6, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example of those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. The idea of oppressed is he was exhausted by it. He was troubled by it. He was in the midst of it, and it oppressed him. Now, don't you want to escape that? Don't you want to put yourself in a situation where you don't have to have that exhaustion? There's enough things in this life to exhaust us. Why put ourselves in situations that bring the trouble of sin everywhere around us? Again, it says, verse 8, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." Vexed his soul. He tormented himself. He tortured. There was distress to his soul every day as he saw their lawless deeds, as he saw and heard about their sinfulness, as they tried to bring shame upon him and his visitors, the two messengers from God, the angels in chapter 19, that God had sent is just an illustration of that. As he pleads with them, do not do this great wickedness. Now that's what he's around every day. Now let's just make some application here if we can. He was vexed, but he didn't leave Sodom. He was vexed, but he didn't leave Sodom. I can't give all the reasons of why. The Word of God doesn't go into some of those details, but fact is, he's vexed day by day, but he stays there. Now, the Bible says flee these things, talking about the things of sin that he's just spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at that verse with me. The 11th verse says, O man, flee these things. He's talked about covetousness and the love of money and all the evils associated with that. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Flee the one, flee the covetousness, flee the love of money, flee those things that will destroy your soul, destroy your influence, bring you many sorrows, and follow after godliness, righteousness, faith, and love, and so forth. You see, brethren, if there's sin around us and our soul is vexed, maybe that's a message to us to get out of there. Get away from that. And if we're around sin and it doesn't vex us, that's a message. We need to wake up. Because our heart's gotten hard. Because we're not being influenced anymore and affected anymore by the sin that's everywhere around us. Lot was vexed, but he didn't leave the entanglements that brought him there and kept him there. Look, he had business considerations, didn't he? He had business. He had his flocks and herds. And this was prime grazing area before the Lord destroyed it and turned it into salt. We may have business considerations. We may have standing in the community. Like he did. He sat at the gates. He had some measure of influence in the city, civilly, but not when it came to morality, not when it came to justice. You know, there's a thing, curious thing. He sat in the gates of the city, but in the final analysis, he had no influence over those people because they were given to wickedness, godliness. And they said, this man's come in among us. He's a stranger. He's an alien among us. And now he's going to tell us what to do. We'll do the same thing worse to him. Let's don't deceive ourselves that people who don't care for God somehow or another are going to make an exception with us. When they show a pattern of rejecting God, that somehow or another they're going to accept us when we stand for God. You know, they put Jesus on the cross. They put Jesus on the cross. And he said, they hated me, they'll hate you also. John 15. But he had a lot of family ties where he was. And you know, sometimes family ties can cloud our vision. Certainly can. They can get us to look in other directions, in other ways. He had, you know,
you read through this, and you know, at least we have to suggest there's a real possibility that he had at least four daughters. Because he had two who had not known men, verse 8 of chapter 19. But there were two more that were, he had others who were married. Because he had sons-in-law, verse 14. So he had family there. Maybe we have family. But now listen, family does not come before God. Now, how will we respond to the Word of God? God's will is at stake. Our souls are at stake. Well, what does the Bible say? It says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. To be unequally yoked is like you put a mule and an ox on the same yoke. Now, they're not going to pull in the same way. They're not going to pull the same direction. They're not going to have to be equal. You cannot effectively accomplish the job when you got an ox and a mule yoked together. Well, he says yoking a believer and an unbeliever won't work. See, we're going to pull in different directions. Now, what brings us into those situations? Could it be sometimes because we have not really regarded the seriousness of sin? Could it be that our minds have been blinded, or at least clouded, by a variety of circumstances and situations? Nothing wrong, per se, with business, or being civilly involved, or family. See, there's nothing, per se, sinful about any of those three things. Unless and until they draw us into conduct and attitudes that violate of us, saith the Lord. Then, we find ourselves in being unequally yoked. And we must heed the warning. Heed the warning that God gives in His Word about such things. Lot was vexed. But at least in some ways, it seems that there was a false sense of security. Or at least, if not that, he nevertheless lingered. Verse 16 of chapter 19. He lingered. And God showed His mercy, of course, and drew him out of that. But you see, God warns us that sometimes we linger. We linger at times. We think we're standing, but we need to take heed lest we fall. Look, Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, what shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will I be profited if my possessions increase, but at the expense of being faithful to Jesus? What if my power and position in this world among men is strengthened, but by doing so, my position with God falters and fails? What if I have personal desires that are fulfilled, but by achieving those desires, God's desire for me is set aside? I've gained some things in this life temporarily, but I've lost my soul forever. What will it profit me? It will profit me nothing. I will forever regret in the pains and agonies of an eternal hell a choice to do and say and be those things that are against the will of God. That's not a good trade-off.
We have Obadiah chapter verse 3 in our chart because you see the people of Edom in the days of Obadiah and the prophet here to the nation of Edom to the south, the Edomites were confident in their standing. They were confident in their situation. They were in the rocks, the hills. They had security from their enemies. But it says, the pride of your heart has deceived you, who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Now he said that to Edom because of her pride. Her sin of pride, pride that was in her heart, they were deceived. They didn't believe it when God, by His prophet, said, "I'll bring you down." But He did. And it may be that pride is in our hearts. That pride has grabbed hold of us and said, "I will not be brought down by the world. I will not be brought down by the influences that are around in the world. I know what the truth is." And we pray that will be the case for every one of us, that we'll not be brought down. But brethren, if we have a light regard for sin, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. And that's the point to be gained here, is that we must see how serious sin is and make choices that will not put us in the middle of it. Now, it eventually led to Lot's destruction of his influence. His influence with his sons-in-law was destroyed. He had no influence over them. You look at that passage, he tells them, get out of here. He says, the Lord is going to destroy the place, going to destroy the city. He just seemed like somebody that was joking to them. He's just jesting. They didn't take him seriously. Why didn't they take him seriously? Well, it could be that they themselves were so overwhelmed in their own sin. But we cannot discount the possibility that the measure of his influence was lessened, because for so long now he had been amongst them, and now he's saying God's going to destroy them. Verse 26, of course, his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. He didn't influence her to obey God. She turned back or looked back. He didn't. His influence with his daughters was lost. They got him drunk and got pregnant by their father. So while Lot is described as a righteous man in the New Testament, at the same time, to me, he's a tragic individual, because these influences around him and in his life led to such awful results. Now, brethren, what about today and us? The Bible says that we're to put off the former manner of life in 1 Peter 4. Lewdness, that's lasciviousness. That's unrestrained conduct. Impure handling of males and females. Sex before marriage, that's sin. A light regard for sin, for lusts and lewdness, for he goes on to talk about drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. If we have a light regard for such things today, of drinking or dancing or immodest dress, how are we clothing ourselves? That which shows godliness, or that which casts off shame and propriety? Or lying instead of speaking truth? Brethren, you see, what is our regard towards sin? If our regard towards sin is light, will we not be evilly affected, evilly influenced, when instead we're taught to abhor what is evil? Abhor evil. Not make an excuse for it. Not accommodate it. Abhor it. Romans 13 says, "Wake up. Now is salvation nearer than when you first believed. Cast off the darkness. Make no provision for the flesh." He says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Abstain from every form of evil." Why? That we may be a good example, a good influence. 1 Peter 2, 11, 12. That as sojourners and pilgrims were to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly or honest or honorable among the Gentiles. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. What are the unbelievers observing if we're at the bar? What are the ungodly observing if we're on the dance floor? What are the ungodly observing if we dress immodestly? If they observe us lying,
What are the ungodly seeing in us, brethren? What is our regard for sin? Do we think we can sin and go to heaven when we die? Surely we would say, no, of course not. Then if we choose to live in the darkness, then we're not acting in faith.
And we'll be lost if we don't repent. And so God says, learn the lesson.
Don't have a life of darkness. And finally, we learn a lesson about indecision and delay.
He needed to escape indecision and delay. He lingered. Till the angels took him by the hand, they led him out. He and his family. Chapter 19, 16, 17.
A lot of people are lost because they just won't make up their mind to do what they know is right. Until the heart is hardened and they don't obey God.
We cannot linger and believe that heaven is secure. Maybe you've known folks, I've known some folks in my life who literally would attend worship services with God's people for decades, literally decades, and never obey the gospel. And yes, I've known one or two who have done that, who have finally obeyed the gospel. Well, we cannot assemble with God's people and think that just by association, when we don't obey the gospel ourselves, that we're all right with God and we're going to be saved. Or we can't, you know, whatever the specific application might be, we can't, on the basis of putting off, procrastinating, doing what is right, think that we're getting closer to God. We're getting further away from God.
Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. We cannot linger on the threshold of sin and get closer to God. Those things that are against the law of God, those things that cause doubtful engagement, if we doubt, if we violate our conscience, the Bible says that's sin when we violate our conscience. Do you know that? It may even be something that in and of itself is okay, but if we have a conscience about it, we better not violate our conscience because our conscience can be seared. Be careful with your conscience. See, if we influence somebody else to sin or to stumble, we're sinning. We need to not do that. You see, we cannot linger on these thresholds of sin, just willfully refusing to do what we know is good. We can't stay in those places. We need to escape
indecision and delay. Instead, we need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ.
We must not be deceived. If allowed to do so, sin will influence us. Sinners will influence us. Sin will consume us. It will destroy our faith. And it will destroy our lives.
And the lives of others will be damaged because of our sin.
And so we cannot deceive ourselves. You see, we have to escape for our lives. Escape to Jesus. Escape to truth. Escape to righteousness. Stand with God. God will faithfully save the obedient. His hand of mercy through the Christ is extended. Just as He put His hand upon Lot and mercifully brought him and his family out of the city. God will be merciful to us if we'll obey Him. Verse 29. In addition to that, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plains, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrown when He overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. He remembered Abraham. And I believe that what he's really referring to there goes back to chapter 18. When Abraham pled for mercy for the cities. Even if 10 were found, God didn't find 10, but He did find Lot. With all of the things that we've looked at and considered here today, he found Lot, a man in the midst of all that wickedness, who had faith in God, who still believed in God, still was righteous before God, and so God shows mercy. We can learn from Lot. We can learn to not put ourselves in situations that bring such damaging effects and influences upon us, because God will fully punish sinners. He fully punished Sodom and Gomorrah. He punished Lot's wife. You see, He will punish us if we choose to sin against Him, if we disregard His Word. Let us then instead of being concerned and consumed with getting, let's be givers. Instead of having a light and disregarding attitude towards sin, let us abhor what is evil and cleave to what is good. And let us immediately do what is right. Not put off doing the will of God. If you're not a Christian, don't put it off. Don't delay. Obey Jesus now. Or as God's people, as Christians, if there's sin to correct, correct it now. Repent of it now. Pray to God about it now. And let's bear the fruit of repentance now. And God will bless us. He'll be merciful to us. He'll sustain us. He'll lead us to heaven. And that's our home. And that's our objective. We urge you to respond to His call while we stand, while we sing. I hear.